my, what worms are we? It's amazing that He would love us and give His only begotten Son to die for us. That song was written by Isaac Watts a long time ago. He's the same one who wrote We're Marching to Zion. So we've sung or heard sung two of his great hymns this morning. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke, and I want you to go to chapter 12 to begin with. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to be speaking this evening on the subject of the king's palace. Very simple title, the king's palace. This evening, the king's palace. This morning, I want to speak to you on the king's prison. A very sobering subject indeed. And I ask God the Spirit to bless as we endeavor to set before you that which the Scripture has to say about the king's prison. I'm going to eventually go to that portion Ron read to us just a few minutes ago in Luke 16. But I want to begin here in Luke chapter 12. Verse 58, Luke 12:58. Let's get the last two verses of Luke chapter 12. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate. The word adversary is a legal word, a forensic word. It means the legal opposition, your legal opponent. When thou goest with thine legal opponent to the magistrate, to the king, to the governor, whoever is in charge, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge. The judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the last mite. Or literally, till you have paid every penny. The Lord Jesus here compares really each of us to a person who's on his way to meet the king, to meet the chief magistrate, to meet the judge. And with us is an adversary. With us is a legal opponent. You see, we're on our way to meet the king upon his throne of glory. The adversary that walks with us is God's law, God's justice, that demands we be righteous before God will accept us. Now, if we're not delivered from all charges that God's law, this legal opponent, if we're not delivered from all charges that are brought against us by this adversary, we have to be cast into the king's prison. In other words, if we die in debt to God's law, what does the law of God insist upon? Perfection. Righteousness. No sin. Only positive holiness. Without a holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If we brought by the adversary to the king, and we're in debt. We have no righteousness. We've not been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we must be cast into the king's prison. There's only one place, you see, where the indebtedness of sinners was paid in full, and that was at the cross of Calvary. You must understand this, the king's prison, that is our king, the Lord Jesus, his hell, is not designed, the reason for its existence is not that we might pay our indebtedness to God. There is no way you can render any payment to God for any of your sins. You've got to understand that. It's just, that is the just punishment of God. That's what hell is. There's only one way that sin could ever be put away. There's only one way that the indebtedness of God's people was ever fully retired, and that was by our Lord Jesus, by His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. The law of God insisted upon righteousness for us. We had no righteousness to present to God. Therefore, God, He sent His only begotten Son in love and in grace. And He went to the cross of Calvary for this reason, to do away with our sins. John says, we know He was manifested to put away our sin. He paid our debt. And all for whom He died, and we could say this, all who rest in Him, all who trust in Him, are debt free. Absolutely debt free. Now, our faith doesn't remove our indebtedness. But our faith believes Him, reaches out to Him, embraces Him who did pay our debt. But understand this, if you live and die without God and without Christ Jesus, you're in debt to God's law. And just as sure as you're living right now, you've got an adversary. And that's God's law. And God's law is going to take you to the great magistrate himself. He's going to take you to the king. Dying without Jesus Christ, oh, it opens up a world of damnation for you. And then here's what the king's going to do. He's going to put you in his prison. And you're never getting out. You're never getting out. It's a very serious subject this morning. I always approach the subject of punishment of sinners with unusual seriousness and solemnness. I'm sure you understand this, but I've got to say this to you. All of you, each one of you, you're either going to the king's prison or to the king's palace someday. There is no third state. And you need to think about that. Preacher, you're trying to scare us. I wish God the Spirit put some fear of God in your heart and in your eyes. You're either going to the king's palace or the king's prison. Everyone is. What a sobering thought. I think if you ask most people, are you going to the king's prison or to the king's palace? They'd say, I'm going to the king's palace. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Well, why do you say that? Because I'm not a bad person. I'm basically a good person. And I try to do right things. I believe in God. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a Jesus. Well, you believe as much as the devil believes. He knows there's a God. And he knows there's a Jesus. The demons, when our Lord Jesus approached one who was possessed of devils, the devil spoke to him and said, "We know who you are. You're Jesus. You're the Son of the Highest. You say, I'm a religious person. Well, let me show you a religious person who died and perished. And that's the subject that I want to go to, the text I want to go to, back over in Luke chapter 16. Go back to Luke chapter 16. Here's one of the main individuals in this story is a rich man. Now, in the Latin, they called him Dives. They gave him a name. And Dives just means a rich man. But the Bible doesn't give him a name. He's a no-name person. No-name person. Whereas the other man, he's Lazarus. He has a name. It's a name given to him by God. His name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. His name is engraved upon the very hands of our Savior. He was a poor man, but he was God's man. He didn't go to heaven. He didn't go to the king's palace because of poverty. He went to heaven because Christ came to die for him. He's an object of God's mercy. And though the Scripture doesn't relate it, it doesn't tell us of his conversion, we may be certain, based upon all the other evidence in the Word of God, this man is a believer. This is a man who rests in the Lord Jesus. But of this world's goods, he had nothing. He was very, very poor. But he was rich in grace. He was rich in mercy. The other man was fabulously wealthy. The Scripture says he was dressed in purple and fine linen. And the word dress means continually dressed. Every day he was immaculate. Every day he was dressed with the very finest of clothing. And he fared very sumptuously every day. He had the best foods. He lived in a great mansion. He had everything his heart could desire. But for all of his wealth, for all of his riches of this world, he was really the poorest of the poor because he had no Savior. He died in his own filthy righteousness. The adversary came after him. And the adversary said, "I'm taking you to the king," and didn't give him warning. He just died. Oh, he had a fancy burial. Did you notice when Brother Ron read the passage of Scripture? Lazarus died. Didn't say anything about his burial. He's a very poor man. His body was just cast out in the beggar's field, maybe the potter's field or wherever, to be buried, if he was buried at all. The rich man, he died and he was buried. And no doubt had a fabulous, fabulous service. He's a great man in the eyes of other men, but he's nobody in the eyes of God. Not even worthy that his name be put down in Scripture. His name is not engraved upon the hands of the Savior. His name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's a no-name man who was taken by the adversary and cast into the king's prison forever. And that's what's going to happen to you if you die without a Savior. I'll tell you that. I'm just being honest with you. Now, you've got to have a righteousness that God approves of. And the only righteousness God has ever approved of is that of His Son. You've got to be washed in His blood. You've got to be brought by effectual grace to the Savior. Otherwise, there's no hope for you. I'm telling you, each one of us, if I could talk to each one of you individually, I would tell you the adversary is going to come get you one day. If you're righteous, you're going to glory. If you're unrighteous, you're going to hell. You're going either to paradise or you're going to the prison. Which is it going to be? The main character, I suppose, we would say in this story is the rich man. The rich man died, and to his shock, to his amazement, he's in hell. And he lifts up his eyes being in torment. Now, first of all, we need to consider who our Lord was speaking to, because that's kind of a key to this whole thing. And all of us have studied the Bible enough to know that we need to see who our Lord is talking to. Who's He speaking to? Well, back up and look at verse 14 of Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Now let's look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. That's kind of a key word too, because we're talking about a rich man. He's covetous. He wanted more. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, they heard all these things and they derided him. And he said unto them, that's key right there. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. To the Pharisees. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is very highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It's foul and detestable. They were hypocrites. Our Lord called them hypocrites. Because they did all they could to look their best before the eyes of men. So that men would justify them. Men would say, my, what holy people these guys are. They read the Bible in public. They pray on the street corner. They look at him. He's fasting this week. He's fasting two times in a week. You know, I see he goes to the temple. He puts in 10% of everything that he makes. Man, this is the holiest guy in the world right here. And then our Lord says this. Notice in verse 16 and 17. Because he's speaking to people who said they were loyal to the law, right? They're loyal to the law. They live by the law. We have Moses, they said. We have Moses. Well, he said in verse 16, the law and the prophets run to John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. All kinds of men press into it. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. The kingdom of God is preached in you. The King and His kingdom of grace, His kingdom of mercy, His kingdom of righteousness is preached unto you. And He says in verse 17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then He gives an illustration. These are men who said they loved God's law. But they didn't think anything of breaking the law. And he gives an example, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. The Pharisees thought nothing about divorcing their wives for the least thing. For the least reason. And these were men who said, we love the law. We live by the law. And everybody said, They're the most righteous people we know. That's the reason the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Because the only righteousness they had was an outward righteousness for the eyes of men. Within, they were full of dead men's bones. Within, they were unwashed. Within, they were filthy. Within, there was only the rags of self-righteousness, the filthy rags of self-righteousness. And one day, when this rich man was not expecting it, the adversary came. The adversary came and just hailed him away to the king. And the king said, put him in hell. Put him in prison. And that's where he went. That's where he's been for all these hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, notice, he was rich. And take about the Pharisees again. Remember, our Lord is addressing his remarks, first of all, to the Pharisees. Let me tell you something about the Pharisees. They thought that being rich was an indication of the blessing of God. The blessing of God. But our Lord's Spirit inspired Luke to write in verse 14 again, the Pharisees also who were covetous. To them, loving money and pursuing materialism was like pursuing blessings. It's sort of like the health and wealth religious message that so many are preaching today. But our Lord said, you're detestable in the eyes of God. In the eyes of men, this rich man, he was the epitome of a man who's made it. He's got it made. I wish I was like him. That's what people say. He'd walk by his house, see that big mansion, and there's that big gate, and the walkway, and here's a poor old beggar at his gate. Of course, the rich man doesn't have any time for him. But people look on past him and say, it's a shame. And they look and say, boy, whew. Man, that guy, he's got the world by the tail on a downhill pull, doesn't he? He just got it made, that guy does. That's the way the folks looked at the rich man, because that's the air given off by the Pharisees. But there was at his gate a man laid who was Lazarus. By the way, the word gate means gigantic gate. No doubt with an elaborate walkway. This man, he loved prosperity. He had no use for the poor. And remember, our Lord is addressing, first of all, the Pharisees. The Pharisees. To those of you who've been in Sunday school the last couple of Sundays, and I'll say a word to those of you who have not been. We've been studying Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 3. Last week, the beginning of Acts chapter 3. Today, the last part of Acts chapter 3. And it was all about a beggar, a lame beggar, who was at the temple gate, beautiful, beautiful because it's made of Corinthian gold. And he was sitting there begging. Now guess who frequented that temple many, many times? Pharisees. They go in, they go out. They go in, they go out. Did they help the poor beggar? No. You know the reason they didn't help him? Because to be poor was an indication of the curse of God. That man's under a curse. Just get away from him. And they just bypass him, go right on in the temple. But that's the one Peter had a word of mercy for. And in this story, it is the poor man that God had shown grace, saving grace, saving mercy. And the rich man, though he looked down upon the poor beggar had the grace of God in his heart. The poor beggar had been washed. The poor beggar was robed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, though he had nothing of this world's goods. And the Pharisees just ignored him like they ignored his Savior. They were offended by Lazarus just like they were offended by his Redeemer. They had nothing good to say about the poor beggar, Lazarus. They had nothing good to say about the beggar's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord, in giving forth this story about a rich man who died and wound up in the king's prison, He was setting before them what happens to folks like the Pharisees who were religious but lost. Who said they had a form of godliness, but they didn't have the power of it. Who said they were the children of God, but they had no grace. They had no mercy. They said they were good people, but Christ Jesus came to save sinners. They said they lived by the law, but the law that they said they lived by condemned them. Because the Scripture says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under its curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to them. I love the law of God. I'm living by the law. Well, you better keep it perfectly then. Outwardly and inwardly. Because that's what God demands. Perfect conformity to His law. Which you can't render. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, he said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, don't you hear what the law says? You who are trying to be good and you think God will pay attention to you, God will welcome you, don't you hear what the law says? God demands perfection. You can't find that anywhere except in Christ. God demands righteousness. You can't find that anywhere except in Christ. You're in debt to God. The only one who paid the debt of sin was our Lord Jesus. By His bloody sacrifice it satisfied God's justice. Those who come to Christ Jesus through His blood are forgiven. Those who don't come to Christ Jesus give evidence of the fact He didn't die for you anyway. And your sin remains. You see, this man, this is what I want you to see. This man, to the Pharisees, he's their hero. He's their hero. He's got it all. And those young Pharisees walk by and say, I'm going to be like that one of these days. Oh, how God has blessed him. Oh, you poor beggar. God has cursed you. No. God blessed that man. He blessed that man with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that fellow that lives up there in that mansion, who doesn't have time for the beggar, who by his works gives abundant evidence that he is graceless, that man up there, he's got nothing. He's not blessed. You're wrong. He's not blessed. He's cursed. He's under the curse of God. Now, having material things, that it can be good, and you can use things wisely. But I'll tell you, if you set your affection upon things of the earth, those things of the earth, they'll be like a millstone about your neck. It'll drag you down to hell. The scripture says of this man, their hero, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he's thinking, this can't be right. I believed in God. I prayed 3 times every day. I fasted 2 times in the week. I tried to do what's right best I could. Well, you're in the king's prison now, and you're not getting out either. That's frightening. That's scary. It's like those people in Matthew chapter 7. Our Lord said, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I'm sure when the Master told this story to the Pharisees, they were shocked. And I'll promise you this, hell is full of people who are shocked to be there. They're just shocked. Totally, they're taken off guard. There you'll see popes, preachers, priests, nuns, Sunday school teachers, religious people, monks, Buddhists, people who lived even in poverty, denying themselves, thinking all along, God's pleased with me. God is only pleased with Christ Jesus. That's what you need to hear. He's only pleased with Christ Jesus and His sacrifice, and He's only pleased with you in Him. That's right, isn't it? That is the truth. Because you, outside of Jesus Christ, I don't care who you are detestable to God. So the man died and went to hell. I won't even begin to describe the terrors of hell. Not much I can say about it. You just read the scriptures. From this passage of scripture, it's a place of regrets and it's a place of remembrance. In fact, look down here, verse 25. Ron's read this to you, so I'm going to skip over a little bit what he read, but look what he says in verse 24 first. He cried, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember, and that's going to be one of the agonies of hell, I promise you. The memory. Oh, what a very keen memory people in hell have. How many times you think Pilate has remembered washing his hands of the blood of Jesus Christ and saying to the Jews, His blood's on your hands. He's still trying to wash that blood off his hands. He can't get it off. He's remembering there stood before him the only Savior, the Lord our righteousness, the only one who can deliver a poor sinner from the clutches of sin. He stood right in front of me and I went, crucify him. He still remembers. How many times do you reckon that's gone through his mind over and over and over again? How many times do you think Judas has remembered, I kissed the door to heaven and now I'm down here in the king's prison. I sat at his feet. I read his word. I preached. He gave me power to perform miracles. I did all of these things and look where I am now. And he just thinks about that all the time. That's got to be part of the torments of hell. And this man, this rich man, Abraham says, remember all the things that God put into your hands? Did you use any of them in order to get yourself under the sound of the gospel? Did you go listen to John the Baptist? John the Baptist who preached me, Christ would say, who said, behold the Lamb of God. Did you listen to John's message? He told you. He pointed me out. But you wouldn't look. You too arrogant. You too busy looking for riches. You too busy looking for satisfaction in this world. You wouldn't look to me and be saved. And so you're down there. And I'm not letting you out. Hell is it's a place of no joy, no happiness, no merriment, no light, no life, no Christ. One writer said, here's what hell is. It's God avenging His wrath on you, and you don't have a mediator. You don't have a Savior. You don't have anybody to stand between you and the wrath of God. You don't have a substitute. That makes me shiver. You're guilty. You're guilty of all these transgressions against God. And you're not getting out. Imagine if you can. I read a writer said this, and it at least got me thinking here. He said, imagine if you can. So I'll say this to each of you. Imagine if you can, all of your heartaches through your life, all of your disappointments, all the tremendous amount of hurt and pain that you have borne, all of your disappointments, all of your sufferings, all of your sorrows, roll them all up into one experience. Well, now that's enough to be a hell, isn't it? But now, put in there the wrath of God. You see, all of your excruciating agonies in this world, and some of you have had horrible experiences. I know you have. But for the unbeliever, think of all of those and then add to that the greatest of all things, the infinite wrath of a holy God, and all of those things pressing on you forever and ever, that'll give you a little indication of what hell is. You know, I can say to the Lord's people, and some of the Lord's people are afflicted. Some of the Lord's people are tried. We have some in our own congregation now who are in the hospital, nursing home, back at their house, sick, unable to come and worship with us anymore. And I can say to those people who are tried and troubled and in sickness and in weakness, I can say to the beloved people of God, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. There's a better day coming. Oh yeah, there's a better day coming. Your condition will change. Lazarus, I know you're laying at this gate. Don't give up hope, brother. Not going to always be this way. You go into the king's palace. You go into the king's palace. Anticipate a glorious, never-ending day of joyful bliss in the palace of the King. We have a good hope, Paul says, through grace. That's what he says. What is a hope? A blessed expectation of good things to come based on the Word of God. We've got hope. We've got a good hope. But to those who know not Christ Jesus, and the adversary comes and arrests you and takes you to the king, and he puts you in his prison, there is no hope for you, my friend. There is no possibility of things getting any better. Now, you're alive now. I tell people, as long as you pray for your sons and daughters, your moms and dads and brothers and sisters and others in your family, dear friends, because while they're alive, possibility God might show mercy. And there's a possibility God might show mercy to you. I know this, He delights to show mercy.
Amen.
Scripture says He got plenty of mercy. Plenty of grace. He's in the sinner saving business. That's what He's in. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Here's a poor beggar. He died, he went to heaven. He didn't go to heaven. He didn't go to Abraham's bosom, which is just another word for heaven, another expression for the king's palace. He didn't go because he was poor. He went because he had Savior. It isn't true that all rich people go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. That's not true. Rich man didn't go to hell because he's rich. He went to hell because he loved his riches. He loved materialism. He hated Christ Jesus. That's his problem. He wouldn't bow to God's way of salvation. He's of the Pharisee thought. God will receive me because of what I do. If you look upon salvation that way, He's going to put you in prison too. And the beggar, he went to heaven because God made him to realize his spiritual poverty. And he fled to Christ Jesus, the only Savior. God saved him. And he went to heaven. See, there's a barrier between heaven and hell, between the prison and the palace. It's set forth this way, verse 26. Abraham said, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. Us. There's us and you. That's all it's going to be in the end, isn't it? Just us and you. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would not come thence. And all of a sudden, the man is concerned about his brothers. Abraham said, they've got the word of God. What does he mean there in verse 29? Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was the message of Moses and the prophets? The Lord Jesus Christ and his death. All the prophets spoke of him. They all wrote of him. They all testified of him, of his sufferings, of his death, of his resurrection, of his exaltation, of his reign, of his coming again. They all wrote and preached of him. They have the word of God. That's what Abraham told him. But the man, you see, he still is insistent upon something else. He said, yeah, but I tell you what's better than the Word of God, a miracle. If one rose from the dead and went back and told them, they'd believe. Abraham said, you're wrong again. You're wrong again. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear Christ and Him crucified, they won't hear the gospel message. Hey, they're not going to hear. They won't be persuaded, even if one rose from the dead and told them about it. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. didn't believe him. He raised Lazarus from the dead, not this Lazarus, but Lazarus of Bethany. He raised him from the dead. They didn't believe Christ as a result of that. No. Well, it's like one in the Old Testament said, I set before you life and death. What's that? Set before you life and death. I've talked to you tonight about the palace. I'd heap rather talk about the palace of the king than the prison of the king. But I do have to be honest. Got to tell you the truth. Don't want you to go to prison. Join us in the palace of the king.